make one change, if you would, if you look in your bulletin, we'll be reading from Acts 18, 12 through 17. Actually, I even thought about changing the title of the message, but sometimes you don't know that till the last minute either. But we're looking at chapter 18 and beginning the reading of verse 12 through 17. You'd follow with me there. Verse number 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. That word judgment seat in the Greek is called bima, and you'll be hearing that a lot. Bima actually means seat, but in the context, if you just talked about bima in their days, I'm going to the bima, everybody knew that was you're going to the judgment seat. And just kind of bear that in mind. You're going to be hearing that word a bit today. Saying in verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And, of course, Gallio's hearing these charges against Paul. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But it is about the question of words and names and of your law. Look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat, or the bema. And then all the Greeks took Sophonius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, or the bema. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Either. Title of the message is The Judgment Seat. But you'll find that the theme of the message is going to be more about the reliability of Scripture and the preservation of the Scriptures. I have been to the Bema Seat in Corinth. It's really there. It's still there. Jewish archaeologists admit that this is where Paul stood. It's really there. Mars Hill, not that far away in Athens, is really there. I've stood on that mountain. It's really there. And there's a large brass plaque that records the entire sermon of Paul in the book of Acts. I mean, these things have been verified. They're really there. They've been preserved. It'd be hard to remove, I would admit, the Mars Hill. It's all marble, precious marble at that, kind of a pink and white marble. I did remove some of it. Probably some have also when they were there. Vince, if you're ever in our church at Pilgrim, if you stood behind the pulpit, you were standing on parts of the marble. This isn't going international, is it? They're a little broken pieces. They're laying everywhere.
They're just lying there.
So let's just get back to something that won't get me arrested. Verse 12. The Jews made insurrection against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, to the bema. The stone is mentioned in these verses here twice. The bema seat rather is mentioned, and it is stone. It's a very large stone wall. It would be at least high or as high as the ceiling in here, and probably twice the length of this wall along here. It's a good size. Could have been removed. They removed the temple in Jerusalem, destroyed that. They could have removed the bema seat, the judgment seat, but they didn't. The stool or the stone chair that probably sat there and the podium that probably sat there in stone, they are gone. But the judgment seat where Gallia or whoever would have been the proconsul or deputy at the time, that is where he sat. I placed my hands out, ran my hands through it, through the cracks in it and so forth, where the mortar joints are. It's really there. And it's mentioned twice here, in verse 12 as we read and again in verse 15. It's been preserved now for at least 2,000 years. And that, to me, proves the reliability of Scripture. The Scripture talks about the bema seat in Corinth. Well, how accurate is the Scripture? And we're looking at these verses this morning, 12 through 17. Nothing particular here jumps out about Daniel and the lion's den, the three men in the fiery furnace. You know, nothing here talks about anyone being resurrected from the dead or 186,000 Assyrians killed by an angel or two. You know, it's kind of a section of the Scripture that you say, well, okay, that's kind of nice, but what does that matter? Well, it matters at the fact that something so minute, something just a little minutiae detail here, we can prove it. I mean, there's so much of the scripture when you go through it, and we could do this page by page, and you always find some archaeological find designated in that area that proves that the scriptures knew what they were talking about. And so although we don't have a great story to tell here, I want you to feel when you come away this morning that some of the minutest little details are recorded in stone. People often say, well, I don't believe anything in the Bible except what's written in stone. I said, so you believe it's wrong to commit adultery? Well, let's not go too far. But really, you look at, they want things that are written in stone, and that's what they'll believe in. Well, the judgment seat is written in stone. And it's there. It's mentioned twice here in Scriptures in just those few verses that we read here. And so it has been preserved. The statement in Scripture, the Bema Seat, it's been preserved. There's a Scripture verse written in stone. It's been preserved. Don't tell me the Scriptures aren't preserved. The Scriptures have been preserved of God. And don't tell me they're not reliable, because here, the Bema Seat in Corinth, it's still there. It shows that that verse is a reliable thing in Scripture. And so if it's mentioned twice here and we can go and see the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat in Corinth, why not believe also when the Scripture speaks of another judgment seat? The judgment seat of Christ, also written as a word, the Bema, the judgment Bema of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and Romans 14, 10. How can you believe the one is a reality, it's been preserved, it shows that it's a reliable segment of Scripture, and then not believe that there's a judgment seat of Christ, which is also mentioned twice. They're both mentioned twice, the one in Corinth, and the judgment seat of Christ. Well, people don't want to believe the verses because, of course, it says that at the judgment seat of Christ, not everyone has seen the Bema or judgment seat in Corinth, but the judgment seat of Christ, all shall appear before it. And everyone shall receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. Now, aren't you glad if you're sitting here, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ? And they're not going to see all the bad. They're going to see the good that you've done in the name of Christ. But if you believe in one Bema Seat, and it's there, why would you not want to believe the second one? And you say, well, I never saw the first one. Well, you're going to see the second one. You're going to see the second one. In verses 13 and 14, the Jews said of this Paul, he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, who we read in verse 12, he's the deputy, he's the proconsular, all right? He speaks unto the Jews, and he says in verse 14, it was a matter of wickedness and lewdness. Isn't that something? He admits that Paul wasn't a wicked, lewd man. I wish that every Christian had that reputation. It was never burned or destroyed. We hear names sometimes mentioned of pastors or evangelists who have just destroyed their reputation with some lewdness or wickedness. Paul had not. Paul had not. And that's a testimony of an ungodly Roman deputy consul, a judge. Were it a matter of wickedness or lewdness, I should bear with you. Well, how do we even know this guy lived? I mean, okay, we're not even sure about Paul, but yeah, you got the Bema Seat, but now we got to hear about this Roman guy called Galileo. Is that preserved in stone? Yeah. Galileo's name is preserved in stone. They found it in the 1900s. Preserved in stone. Galileo. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. It's called the Delphi. Some pronounce it Delphi. The Delphi inscription. It was 9 fragments of stone. They put them all together. And it was a letter from Claudius Caesar. A letter from Claudius Caesar to Galileo. The proconsul. The judge. It's written in stone. They found it in the 1900s. So Galileo's name is, this is little minutiae, these little things in Scripture. Well, okay, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Unless it's written in stone, I'm not going to believe it. They used to say that of Pontius Pilate, until they found stuff with Pontius Pilate engraved in stone up in Caesarea. So they even found a ring with a name, Pontius Pilate, in it. They think it belonged to one of his servants. But, I mean, I was taught in the 60s that Pontius Pilate didn't exist. It wasn't true. Why my pastor? Lutheran Church. We just don't know, he said. And we don't know about Caiaphas. We don't know who the high priest was. And we don't know if Caiaphas, who crucified Christ, really existed. Until they found his name in stone. In fact, they found his bones in a bone box with his name on it. Yosef Caiaphas.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. That was found up near Tel Aviv when they're digging out the side of a cliff for a highway. And they found his name on a casket, or it's called a bone box now. And his bones were in it. They brought it to the Smithsonian Institute. And I looked upon it with my own eyes. I just finished my Hebrew. I could read it. That was great. Took the church down here. Our whole church went down here, or most of the church. Written in stone. There's just these little things that you would think, well, it's important. Maybe it's not important. They're written in stone. And they've survived. God has preserved the name of Caiaphas. God has preserved the name of Pontius Pilate. God has preserved the name of Galileo. God has preserved the judgment seat of the Bema. And these are all words out of verses and verses that are verified. That's the way God preserves his Bible. We wonder, how do you know that what you're reading is the real scriptures? How do you know that things haven't changed? Because they're preserved in stone and artifacts. Do you know there's not been one archaeological dig or find ever in history that disproved one jot or tittle of scripture?
That's right.
And believe me, there are lots of archaeologists out there. They'd love to find something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're not all Christians out on those digs. But the things they keep finding. You know, if we live long enough, we'll probably have every verse we can find in stone. In fact, I would submit to you that probably just about every verse you want would be found in Scripture. The verses about sowing and reaping go down to the Department of Agriculture in Washington, D.C. It's engraved on the building on the outside. The truth shall set you free. Meaning you can travel, I guess. You go down to the Union Station. It's all across the Union Station, written in stone. I mean, it tells you what verses. I mean, the verses are written everywhere. They can burn our Bibles, but they got to tear down the Union Station and tear down the Library of Congress. My goodness, there must be 10 verses written in gold gilt. Why would they put those verses? They didn't put Shakespeare in gold gilt. They put the Bible in gold gilt. Voted on by Congress. Let's spend the money on the gold for Bible verses. That wasn't this Congress. Oh, they're willing to spend the gold. They're just not on Bible verses. So here we have it. The fragments of the letter of the Delphi. It's called the Delphi inscription. It comes in 9 fragments put together. It's a letter by the Roman Emperor Claudius Caesar, who's mentioned in Acts 18:2, by the way. If you just want to look back real quick. 52 A.D., he wrote this letter to Galileo. And it was discovered, as I said, in the 1900s at the Apollo Temple in Delphi. Delphi is just north of Corinth, just across the little canal that's... Well, it's a big canal to dug through. It's like the Panama Canal dug between Corinth and Delphi. But that's where it was found. And it proves the reliability of Scripture, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. This guy really lived. The Bema Seat's really there. In fact, you go one chapter further, if you just want to look over 19 and verse 22, mentions a man named Erastus. And it says in Romans 16:23 that Erastus ministered unto Paul. And it mentions, by the way, that Erastus was the chamberlain or the minister or administer of the city. His name, Erastus. Well, what's that got to do with Corinth and the Bema Seat? Because when you're standing in front of the Bema Seat and you're looking at it, and you turn around and walk a few feet over, there's an engraving on the ground. It's about as big as this pulpit desk here. And you know what it says? In fact, it's bigger than that. It's longer than that. But that's how wide it is and about 8 foot long. And it mentions Erastus' name there. I mean, it's just, well, it could be any Erastus, right? That's a common name. We all know Erastus. There are a lot of Erastus. No, there's not a lot. But be that as it may, it mentions his name, and it even mentions what his job was. Guess what his job was? He was the administrator or the chamberlain of the city. It's right there. I mean, now you've got 3 or 4 words out of that verse. I mean, things are written in stone. They say, how reliable is the Bible? Well, if it's written in stone, is that reliable enough for you? If it's written in stone 2,000 years ago, is that reliable enough for you? Do you really think that God is preserving the Bible? He's preserved these characters' names here. He's preserved Erastus, the title that he had in that city. Well, if you don't believe it right now, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you tell it to him, okay? Because you're going to be there. See how that works out for you. Thank you for that. I like that. So that's Erastus. It's a first century stone laid in Corinth, preserved. Still, they were proving the reliability of Scripture, that he was the administrator of the city. And I can just go on and on about archaeological discoveries. Remember what Christ said one time when he was coming into Jerusalem? They told him, why don't you tell his people to be quiet? They were praising, Son of David, save us, Son of David, save us, your King. You know, they were just praising him so loud, and the Pharisees were shouting at Christ, tell his people to be quiet. And Christ said, if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Luke 19 and verse 40. You know, you can shut us down, but the stones, the verses, they're still going to be there to cry out, aren't they? Job 19, 23 through 25. He wrote, oh, that my words were written and printed. How about that? Are Job's words written and printed? Yeah, they are. Our Bible's true that Job was telling the truth. He got his request. He was prophetic. Oh, that my words were written and printed, engraven with an iron pen. How do you engrave things in a rock? With an iron pen. Oh, that they were engraved with an iron pen in the rocks or in the rock forever. And in the context, he's reading this, and he said, oh, that my words were, and you know what his next words were? My Redeemer liveth. In verse 25. How many of you have gone through a cemetery? Maybe I'm the one that likes to go through cemeteries. I love to go through cemeteries and look for Bible verses and Bible imagery and Christian imagery. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen in the tomb, my Redeemer liveth. Amen. What did Job say? Oh, that my words were engraved with an iron pin and a rock forever. My Redeemer liveth. So that's a part of a Bible verse. My Redeemer liveth. And how do I know it's reliable? Well, I think it's reliable because it's in Scripture. I think it's trustworthy because of Scriptures. It's been preserved because God will have His words preserved. He can preserve them on paper, papyrus, animal skin, on stone. But you have to believe there's something behind the words of what people say. This is from the Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. Well, how do you know that? It's been preserved in some of the most uncanny ways. Well, we're going to wipe out. We're going to sandblast and wipe the verses off the Union Station. We're going to wipe the verses off of the Department of Agriculture. We got to go through all of Arlington Cemetery then too and get all those tombstones in there where there are Bible verses, including this one here that Job meets or mentions. There's another verse I love. And if you read the old commentaries, they take a different take on it. But if you read some of the newer commentaries, the take is what I'm going to share with you now. Because sometimes as we get older and sometimes as things transpire in our life, we begin to see verses. You know, it says if we mount up into the heavens, God will be there. How are we going to mount up the heavens? Well, we got rocket ships now, don't we? So now that verse says, wow, we really can't. If we go to the bottom of the sea, well, we got submarines now, don't we? You know, how these verses, they come alive to us as the world progresses or degresses. And so Job, he writes another one. And maybe some of you will get this right away, but think creation research. Think the Institute of Creation. Think fossils. Think Noah's flood when you read this verse. Job 26:5. He states, dead things are formed from under the waters. How are fossils made? Animals die. They're buried in a watery, muddy grave. Laying there, they turn to hard rock stone fossils, don't they? Of course, that doesn't mean there was a worldwide flood, because if there'd be a worldwide flood, you'd find fossils all over the world. Animals, dead animals buried underwater in a muddy grave. And that's what you find. And it's written in stone. I mean, that's what these fossils, I've got some at home. They're stone. I could have brought some today, but they're hard. I saw one time when I showed things projecting up here and the lights would reflect off of things, you wouldn't really see them very well. In fact, I brought with me today, and you can look at it later on. I got a picture of the Bema, my wife and I standing in front of it. You can look at that, come up here afterwards. I got another picture of the Bema back further, so you can just see how big it is. But, I mean, they exist. And you can get books on archaeology, and they'll show you the pictures all the time as well of the things that are in existence. I'm going to leave this up here, you can see that. Don't panic, but I've just lost one page of my notes. Wow, that would sure make for a short sermon. I had this happen once before. It's humidity, and the page stuck to the other page. which is what just happened. Good, I got it. Sorry, you're going to be here a little longer. All right? See, my wife's going to be watching this later on.
Sorry, hon.
Now you know why I retired. All right. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. The things that are under the water, that inhabit under the water, that drown in the water, whether it's a fish or a dinosaur or a Tyrannosaurus Rex or whatever, they form dead things. They're dead. In fact, you can see they're dead. They look like they're gasping for air sometimes. They don't have teeth marks all over their bodies like they were killed by something. And have you ever noticed when your fish dies, he floats to the top. And along come the birds, the seagulls, and they eat him up. No bones left. But when you find fossilized fish, what happens? He didn't float to the top. He died buried under an avalanche of sediment and volcanic ash and mudslides and so forth. He died so quickly, I've seen that somewhere a fish is swallowing another fish, and he dies right there. Doesn't get a chance to swallow the whole fish. I mean, this was an instant catastrophic event that took place. And we see this, and Job talks about it. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof, and they're written in stone. Every time you find a fossil, it is proof there was a flood there. Mm-hmm. Now, what the world doesn't know, unless they're on the internet, and that's not the best place to find things out, really, but what you find out on the internet is everybody can find fossils no matter where they live. Mm-hmm. There's fossils in Maryland. There's fossils in North Dakota. There's fossils in Europe, in England. The White Cliffs of Dover. They're white cliffs because they're made up of fossils. Mm-hmm. You go down here to Calvert Cliffs. Those whole cliffs are made up of fossils. Everywhere you go in the world, there is proof that there was a flood. Put it all together, you got a worldwide flood. Wow. We weren't supposed to do that. We were supposed to just know about the local flood in Maryland, the local flood, you know, in England. It was worldwide. And if there was a worldwide flood, what would you expect to find? You'd expect to find dead things formed under the water and the inhabitants thereof. And Job talks about it. So there's proof of a verse right there. All over the world, fossilized dead things. Leaving a stone record, preserving in stone the judgment days of Noah. That's what it is. It preserves in stone just what Scripture said. It preserves, it shows that the Scripture has been preserved accurately. It shows that the Scriptures are reliable because we've got the flood of Noah preserved all over the world. You know, on top, you know, on Mount Everest, they find fossilized seashells. That's the highest place in the world right now. Maybe it wasn't at the time. We find them everywhere. Every mountaintop has oyster shells and seashells and sea creatures. Preserves the judgment of Noah. And it shows and proves the reliability of Scriptures. Every fossil shows the reliability of Scriptures in the days of Noah. So you get all of these things we've been talking about. Why should we doubt the coming of the judgment seat of Christ? Got the judgment seat mentioned here twice that we just read. Mentioned twice about Christ. They're all going to be there. You know, sometimes we think when we leave church on Sunday, somebody might die, somebody might be in a car accident, somebody might be sick. This group may never be gathered together again. Yes, we will! At the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm looking forward to that, I got to tell you. Because I don't see the Supreme Court doing a whole lot about judgment. Supreme Court. The judgment seat of Christ. The Bema. That's the Supreme Court.
Amen.
That's the Supreme Court. And that wasn't even in my notes. Wow. Okay. I know. Wow. I'm having too much fun up here, hon. I'm sorry. Verse 15. Galileo here, he's like so many others. A question of words, he said. I'm not getting into a question of words. And you just go back one chapter, and that's Paul preaching at Mars Hill. And Paul was preaching on the creation, how the God was a God of the heavens and the earth. He created it all. Paul was preaching in Acts 17 on the resurrection of Christ, how he came back from the dead and is alive and was alive among us. You know, he talks about all this. That's all, by the way, engraved on a brass plaque about as big as that sofa at Mars Hill. Everybody reads it. I can't remember if it's in English or Greek. I know I could read it. I think it's in Greek because it is Greece. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's in Greek. But that's preserved, isn't it? All that Paul preached is preserved on Mars Hill. Engraved with an iron pen, as Job would say. But Galilee, it says in verse 17, he cared for none of these things. He didn't care about creation. Didn't care about the resurrection. Didn't care about this guy, Jesus, or the Christ. He just wasn't interested in that. He just cared for none of these things. Have you run into anybody like that this past week or in your life? They don't care about any of this. Well, maybe it was written in stone. Oh, well, you opened a whole wide gate there. Didn't care about the creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days, where we read this morning in our responsive reading, God called the light day and the darkness night, and the evening and morning was the first day, Genesis 1:5. And the second day, verse 8, and 13, 19, 20, every day was described that way. You know? But they want to limit the Holy One of God. We read about that in Psalm 78:41. They limit the Holy One of Israel. He couldn't do it in 6 days. How ridiculous to say he did it in 6 days. He just couldn't. Well, how much clearer can Moses be when he says that he called the light day and the darkness was night and the evening and the morning were the first day? I mean, that's pretty clear what a day is. It's 24 hours. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, he couldn't have done that. So then you limit the Holy One of Israel? Yeah, I guess I do. Well, Psalm 78, verse 41 was not talking about good people when it said you limit the Holy One of Israel, his power to do what he wants in 6 days. Augustine, a great theologian, and some of those who are not saved, they know this much about Augustine. Augustine did not believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 24 hours. Shocked, are you? But you've got to read it in the context. You know what Augustine thought? On day one, he did it 1 second. Day two, he did it in another second. So he just believes that, yeah, it was done over 6 days, but it wasn't done in 24 hours. God just did it like that and it was done. I don't have a problem with that. But the college professors will quote you. He didn't even believe in 6 days, that God did it in 6 days.
Wow.
But they don't quote the other half. Mm. No. Yeah. He thought it was in 6 seconds. Mm. Could have been microseconds. Mm. Nanoseconds.
Yeah.
But they limit the Holy One of God. They don't believe that God could do this. They think it takes billions of years to change a soupy ooze or a worm into a flying creature, right? Billions of years. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just describing the butterfly and a caterpillar. But what's the difference? I mean, if we didn't see a caterpillar turn into a butterfly in 10 days, and we saw, you know, a picture of a caterpillar as he's an old oozy soup inside that cocoon, and then we'd see a picture of a butterfly, and we said, how long did that oozy, soupy stuff take to turn into this beautiful flying butterfly? You'd say, well, that never happened. Oh, it did. Well, I don't know. How long would it take? Oh, no, it'd take hundreds of years probably, or maybe thousands of years. I don't know how long. You know, I mean, things like the oozy soup in evolution, it takes billions of years to become a bird or a flying creature. But God left us with the caterpillar and the butterfly to see, I can do it in 10 days. I can do it a lot less time. In fact, the first time I made the caterpillar and the butterfly, it didn't take 10 days. Did it in 1 day. Is it so hard to believe that God can form the man from the dust of the earth in 1 day? If we watch every year, he turns him into a butterfly, a caterpillar in 10 days? Why not 1 day?
1 minute.
Or 1 second? How long did it take him to make Adam out of the dust of the earth? Probably not long. Evolution, no, I'm not pronouncing it wrong. I think that's just the way it should be pronounced. Evolution teaches things contrary to the scriptures. Not only they don't believe in the six-day creation, they believe the earth's billions and billions of years old. It's taken a long time for us to get here. Contrary, what do they teach us contrary to scriptures? Well, have you ever heard of survival of the fittest? They teach survival of the fittest. The problem with that is, ask the Egyptians how that worked out for them at the Red Sea. The survival of the fittest. How'd that work out for them? Not so good. Goliath. He's the most superior Philistine warrior they ever had. And he's got four brothers behind him, just like him, and they send him out to take on the Israeli army, and he goes out and he has to fight this shepherd boy. Survival of the fittest. How did that work out for Goliath? There's a carpenter giving us a lot of problems in Jerusalem lately. And he said, he's a slick one. Boy, we try to catch him a couple times. He always gets away from us. This time we're sending a band of men. The word in the Greek, there's cohort. It implies as much as 500 something, even 1,000 men were sent with Judas Iscariot that night. Don't let him get away. We got 1,000 men. And they all approached Christ and they said, who are you looking for? The Lord says. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And what happened to those 500 men? Boom! Down on their bottoms they went. Fell backwards and down the ground. The only one left standing is the great I am. Well, I thought survival of the fittest here. How come they can't take a carpenter so easily? Well, they got him eventually. Well, sure. But Christ says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Amen. Well, what could he have done next after they fell down? Well, can you imagine what the sound was like with 500 men with swords pulled out and stabs? I wonder how many stabbed each other accidentally. You know, it'd be like a sale at Kmart or something. Everybody's rushing to the desk, you know, to get something with screwdrivers in their hand. I mean, they said, well, what would he have done? What would he have done? Okay, he's knocked them down. Now what? They start to get up, and he would just say, he just breathed out, I am. Boom, down they go again. You start to walk out of the garden, they start to follow him. I am. Boom, down they go again. He could have done. He could have struck him dead. It's lucky they were alive. Can you imagine in the presence of God, looking in the face of God? Who's seen the face of God and live? So how does that first basic foundational law of evolution, the survival of the fittest, really work out? Not so good. Not so good. It says, Mark 14:40, a great multitude, a band of men with weapons, and John 18:36, came to arrest the carpenter. Didn't work out, did it? Not the way they planned, anyway. Also, what does the resurrection of Christ mean? Galileo's not interested in it. Yeah, he heard about the Mars Hill, and Paul's down there preaching about the resurrection of this individual, and he's just not interested in names. He's just not interested in these stories. He doesn't care about these events. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. You ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? And they'll say, well, not the same body that died on the cross. I mean, that one there was beaten and bruised and mutilated and nails to the hands and the feet. And we believe there was another body that was resurrected. What do you mean? If God wants to show his power, he's not going to raise up his son. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe he raises up another body that looked like Jesus. Mm. What's the point of that? Mm. Was it a physical body? Some of the cults would tell you, well, it was a spiritual body. Christ was resurrected in the heart of the believers, they say, but not a physical resurrection. Well, the scriptures make it pretty clear in Luke 24:39-40. Behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. He said, it's me. Not some other body that the Jehovah's Witnesses think was raised up to look like me. It's me. Handle me. He showed them, Luke 24:39. And Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands and thy hand, thrust it into my side, John 20:27. Can he make it any clearer that the body that died on the cross is the same one that was resurrected, and that it was resurrected? I mean, can Scripture be any clearer when it talks about what a day in the day of Moses was referring to? Evening and night, darkness and light. Can Scripture be any clearer when it says here, put your hand in the hole in my side and in my side, and your finger in the holes in my hands and my feet? How much clearer can you get that this is a real resurrection? You know, the problem isn't that the Scripture isn't clear enough. People say, well, it lacks clarity. No, the Scriptures, they do not lack clarity. The problem isn't the clarity of the Scriptures. It's the depravity of man who cannot believe even God's good news. It's not clarity missing from the Bible. The Bible is very clear. You're a sinner, you deserve hell and damnation and a place where you spend the rest of your life wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's clarity. But for the unsaved man, he wants no clarity. He doesn't even believe God's good news. You would think that, you know, God promises that I will give you eternal life and you shall never perish. John 10:28. That's the good news. They don't want to believe that either. Is it not, where is it, lacking clarity? No, it's the depravity of man does not want to believe that God's going to resurrect us as well and give us eternal life, that we never perish. He is going to preserve us. That's the reality of it. And that's the reliability of it. You know, it's, sometimes people say, well, never perish, eternal life. That sounds better than, for as long as you own your car, you know, that muffler's good. We just put the muffler on for as long as you own your car. I like never perish. That sounds better. I want a muffler that never perishes, that's preserved forever. Gave us eternal life. Never perish. Life that would endure forever. That's what's the problem. That's the good news, and they don't even want to believe that. Life that will endure forever. You know what else endures forever? His mercy endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:34. You know what else endures forever? Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. Psalm 135:13. And guess what else endures forever? The word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:25. Scripture endureth forever. How so? Well, it's still with us now. A lot of it's written in stone. I mean, if God's name doesn't endure forever, or if God's word doesn't endure forever, then how should we believe that we're going to endure forever? You know, you can't have it both ways. Well, yes, we'll endure forever. We're all going to be in heaven someday forever. No, the Bible is not going to be preserved. It's not going to endure forever. You can't have it both ways. He says that his word will endure forever, mm-hmm. that he will preserve it, that it will be reliable. Mm-hmm. In fact, how can the word of God be reliable if it doesn't endure forever? Mm-hmm. I believe in the word of God. We just don't have it. Well, then how can we rely on it? Good question. I don't know how we can rely on that. I mean, it's got to be. He says that if you don't believe the word of God is preserved, then why should I believe that you're going to be preserved? Right. Why should I believe that my name is going to be preserved? Preservation of Scripture, that's a major doctrine to have confidence in. If you want to have confidence in yourself, never perishing and being preserved forever. Yeah. It undermines the authority and the reliability of Scriptures if you question the preservation of God's word, that he says will endure forever. Forever. That's longer than this world so far. Mm-hmm. Shall never perish. I think if people believe that we will never perish, that there's a judgment day coming, some will be in hell forever and some will be in heaven forever, if they really believe that, they might believe more about the judgment seat of Christ. They might believe that it's just not some cunningly devised fables, 2 Peter 1:16. When Christ says, well, actually it's recorded in Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife? Famous quote, right? But you know who said it? Christ said it. Christ said it. Not Lot. He maybe said it too. But remember Lot's wife. And they would call that also just a cunningly devised fable. 2 Peter 1:16. These fables, these wives' tales, they say. When Lot's wife was assaulted, anybody get that? When she was assaulted, when she was assaulted by God's judgment, people want to call it a fable. People want to call it a tale. When she was assaulted by God's judgment, and there is a judgment coming, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, it is coming. It is coming. It's not a fable. It's not a tale. The world thinks we're dealing with. You hear people say, well, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. Oh, dear me. The man upstairs? They're not dealing with God. God's not real to them. They believe there's a God. If there's a God, he's a God of all love, and he tolerates all manner of sin. Wow, where do they get that from? That is delusional thinking. That God will tolerate all sin forever. Judgment will not come quickly. That's delusional thinking. Well, it's been a long time in his coming. After all, we've been around for billions of years. No, you haven't. There's some people who look pretty old, but they don't look that old. Evolution says the stalactites, stalagmites, they grow very slow. They tell you that they grow about 1 foot to 8 foot long, stalagmites, stalactites in the caverns. It takes about 10,000 years for them to get to be 1 foot long, maybe 8 foot long sometimes. 10 foot or 8 foot in 100,000 years I got a problem with that. There's a 6-foot long stalactite in the Abraham Lincoln Memorial down in the basement. 6-foot long. And they say, you know what their answer is to that? Well, they grow faster indoors. Oh, okay. Let me tell you how fast stalactites and stalagmites grow. They grow very fast. They don't grow slow. Those stalactites are not billions of years old or millions of years old or even hundreds of thousands of years old. How do I know that they grow fast? Because if you go up and look at the stalactites sometimes, and sometimes they'll show them to you if you ask them, there are bats caught inside the stalactite. I mean, this glob fell on the bat and he couldn't get out, you know. He got caught. That's a stalactite growing pretty fast, right? And not only that, but, okay, he's caught, and guess what? They're called cave crickets. They eat the dead bats. Why didn't they eat the ones in the stalactites? Because the stalactites, they happen very fast. They grow very quickly. They engulf a bat, and they preserve the bat. Oh, the bat's preserved. You know why the bat's preserved? He's a fossil now. You know why he's preserved? That we might believe that stalactites don't grow real, real slow. They grow real, real fast. And they grew in a period of time, sometime after the flood. And it didn't take very long to engulf and encompass that bat, because he didn't get eaten by the bacteria. He didn't get eaten by the cave crickets and so forth. It happens very fast. Their preservation. The earth is not old. It was created by God as a mature and a fully functioning planet. Mm-hmm. What does a mature person look like? They look older than a baby. What does a mature earth look like? It looks older than it is because God created it with a mature and functioning ability. We say, well, it sure looks older to me. Yeah, well, that's the consequences of a sin-scarred and aged earth. The flood and everything else. What sin has done to this earth. It didn't always look this old. Mm-hmm. But the flood did. The consequences of sin have made this planet look much older than it is. You've met people who you say, whoa, what happened to him? I knew Joe 20 years ago. He sure has aged. Well, he's been drinking too much, smoking too much. He hasn't been eating right. He's been laying out in the sun too much. Boy, he's really aged. Yeah, well, that's the consequences of doing things the wrong way. Mm-hmm. Had you believed Moses, Christ said, you would have believed me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You don't believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the prophets of old? If you don't believe them, you're not going to believe God's word. You're not going to believe what Christ had to say. Christ said, in the days of Noah. Oops, he believed that. Yeah, Christ did. Christ talked about Moses, talked about the flood that came and destroyed them all. Luke 17:26, Christ talks about the flood in the days of Noah, how the flood destroyed them all. Fossils show that. Fossils are all over the world. Every fossil proves that there was a flood, that there was a Noahic flood. If you get a chance, go around to museums and read the little cards and description of the cards. Sometimes you'll be amazed at what you learn. Cumberland, Maryland. Anybody know where Cumberland, Maryland is? Mm-hmm. The Cumberland Bone Caves. You ever heard of the Cumberland Bone Caves? Google it. I hope it's still there. I don't know. Google gets rid of stuff. Cumberland Bone Caves. They went inside there. They found saber-toothed tigers. We used to have them in Maryland. See, you thought things were tough now out in the streets. You go into the Cumberland Bone Caves, they found a dragonfly with a 3-foot wingspread. Wow. Looks like a drone, I guess, or something. Massive looking dragonflies. See, things haven't evolved and gotten bigger and better. Things have actually gotten smaller and worse. It's devolution, we believe, and not evolution. The floodstone fossils are preserved and they prove the reliability of scriptures. And it urges all of us to consider today the judgment seat of Christ. Consider the judgment seat of Christ. Psalm 33:8 says, and stand in awe of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day today, an opportunity to share what's been on our heart. An opportunity to study a little more than we would naturally do when we don't have a lesson to prepare. The blessings that come along with having to prepare, Brother Vince would know and others here would know. But Lord, may our people have been blessed today. May they take something home from this. May they be encouraged that the Word of God is reliable. May they be encouraged that what we have has been preserved from the days that was written. We have a reliable, preserved, trustworthy book called the Bible. And may we not forget that. And in not forgetting that, we'll be prepared will be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat to come. It's in Christ's name we ask that you bless every heart here and that we do meet someday, but to hear of the good that we've done as Christians and not the bad as unsaved. We ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.